Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, as we gather around your word this evening, we confess how easy it is for us to come into the very house of God and not comprehend that we are before your holy throne, and that we're not only here to look to you, but you are in heaven looking at us, examining our lives, our ways, our works, and calling us to greater faithfulness. Father, by your Spirit, please let us hear what you're saying to the churches. Let us hear here at College Hill what you would desire from us, even as we reflect on our own lives and the times before you. Bless us and guide us into a deeper understanding of your truth and the practice that you expect. For we ask it through Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and he is. But that's not, when he said that, he didn't mean he's only Lord of the Sabbath. He's also Lord of the other 6 days of the week as well. And in this message to Thyatira, he's making that abundantly clear. As the Lord appears to these churches, he had a unique message to each one of the 7 congregations of Asia. This vision, as John tells us back in chapter 1, verse 10, was given to him while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That the Lord communicated these messages to the churches on the Lord's Day. And as they heard these messages on the Lord's Day, particularly Thyatira, he's telling this congregation, it's not only now as you worship that I want you to be thinking about, but I want you to be thinking about what you're doing the other days of the week as well. He's giving them the message that he's watching them throughout the week. Now, Thyatira was not like these other cities that we've looked at so far in this series. It wasn't a beautiful or prestigious city in a port somewhere like Ephesus or Smyrna. Neither was it a powerful seat of government like Pergamum was. No, Thyatira was a blue-collar town. It was like Beaver Falls or some of the other towns around here. It was like the town that I was a pastor in Kokomo, Indiana for so many years. It's a town where your job not only meant an income, but it was your identity. It was your livelihood. It was how you were accepted in society. It was indeed really your life. And as we're going to see, if you did not go along with the rest of the workforce, so to speak, you would be in grave danger, socially speaking. But Jesus is saying, if you go along with the rest of society, you're going to be in an even graver danger, as He is watching them. In the midst of this difficult social context, Jesus comes to them with eyes of fire, eyes of flaming fire, and He says, I'm watching you. I'm watching you through your week. And friends, as Jesus is watching you with these fiery eyes, what is He seeing in your work, in your lives, as you live those out before Him through the week? Are you living as one who is aware that the Lord is watching your life, watching your work? And is your life ablaze, really, with the glory of God, seeking to honor Him in all that you're doing throughout your week? That's what He really desires, as we're going to see as we study this passage. And He gives us three reminders to that regard as we look at Him this way this evening. First of all, I want to say to you, church, work knowing that the Lord does watch. Just work knowing that the Lord does watch. In verse 23, He says to this congregation of His people these words. At the second part of this, all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. It's really the theme of His message to Thyatira. I'm searching you. I'm looking at your life. I'm looking at your heart. And I am going to give to you according to your works. It's very clear in this hard-working, again, blue-collar type of town that Jesus is evaluating them based on their works that He's doing before them. He uses the word works 5 times in the short letter, twice in verse 19, once again in verse 22, here in verse 23, and down in verse 26. He's weighing, He's looking at their works. As we continue to look at this book of Revelation, one of the things I want to remind you of is that so often in the book of Revelation, we can get all fixated on all the apocalyptic language and symbols and just forget that this book was letters and a message given to a regular bunch of God's people and congregations. And Jesus is seeking not to mystify His people, but to clarify His message to them. And He's speaking right down to where they're living, right down to where they are. It's just like He spoke in the Gospels. If He healed a blind man, He talked about being the light of the world. Or if He took a coin, He might address the subject of taxes. He was very down to earth when He was speaking to His people. He used events and situations that people were in order to communicate to them in the Gospels, and it's no different here in the book of Revelation. He starts out each letter to these 7 churches with these words, I know. I know. I know. I know you. I know what's going on in your congregation. I know what your life is like in your city. I know. I know. And I'm going to show you how much I know, as He gives these very direct and pointed messages. And that's exactly what He's doing to Thyatira as she's gathered before Him on the Lord's Day. He's saying, I know. what's going on throughout the week. And here in part is what the Lord would have seen as He looked upon this congregation living in the city of Thyatira. This city was down the road about 20 miles southeast of Pergamum. And Thyatira was not a natural city, like cities like Beaver Falls built on a river in order to help with transportation and that type of thing and trade. Thyatira had been settled by Seleucus, who was one of the successors to Alexander the Great. And it was really a city that was built to be a fortification for Pergamum. It was a fortified city to protect Pergamum. And as the years rolled on, it became known as a real tough city because it was filled with soldiers and people born and raised to protect the interest of the empire. And as time went on, these tough, rugged people, they began to develop their community into a labor town. And it became commercially prosperous. There was a lot of trade going on through Thyatira, through, again, hard-working people. You might remember Lydia, that seller of purple clothing, was from this particular city, as it was known for dyes, it was known for bronze work and that type of work in its community. And so this hard-working city is a place where God's people found themselves living and interacting as they worship, and they go out into the week and they would be interacting with all these tough people around them. And before we look at the particular struggles these believers were facing, I want you to remember this, friend. I've already said it. The Lord is watching you through your work week. You were created to work 6 days and then rest on the seventh day, the Lord's day. And yet as we come here into church and we clean ourselves up, comb ourselves and groom ourselves and present ourselves here before the Lord, it's not just this hour or two a week that we're here in this sanctuary where we know that God is watching us. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm watching you all the time. And I know when you go out into this world that there are many temptations you as God's people face. All around you, in the workplace, in the home, on the assembly line, in the office or the classroom, there are temptations. Temptations to let money be your God rather than me. Temptations to deny key elements of your Christianity in order to fit in with the culture around you. Temptations to overwork or overcharge in order to make a buck or to give yourself to a profession. Temptations to let your chief identity be what you do rather than who you are in me as the church. And you must not fall to that temptation. So church, know that the Lord does watch you as you work. That's the first reminder He gives to us. The second one is this. The Lord says to us tonight, church, work knowing that I detest worldliness. I detest worldliness among those for whom I have died, for those for whom I have redeemed you, for those that I have set apart by my grace so that you might honor me as children of light in this world. Know that I detest worldliness and succumbing to worldliness. And to help us to understand this, He mentions this woman that He calls Jezebel in verse 20. And He says that she calls herself a prophetess. Now, we know that there were women prophets in the early church, but this is a false woman prophet. And this woman was teaching and seducing the church toward two sins: the sin of idolatry and the sin of immorality. Now, we might think, how in the world could that happen? God's people, that in the midst of a congregation, there could be this woman somehow guiding and moving people toward these kinds of practices in a Christian church. Well, again, this is all tied in to what they were facing in their community, in their society at this time. As these people worked in various trades, such as bronze or dyeing or any other type of trade, there were these powerful trade guilds. They would be similar, but even stronger than we might think of a union today. Because when these guilds gathered and they had their meetings, there was actually a religious element all tied up in it. Because these guilds were formed under local gods. And you had to give honor to these local gods in order to be involved in one of these trade guilds. And if you refused to do that, there would be consequences that you would pay. One of the local gods was Tyrannus, the god of bronze. And the coins that come from the city show him on their coins, beating over an anvil, a bronze helmet. So if a bronze worker came to a guild meeting and refused to offer sacrifices to Tyrannus, he would be cast out of the guild, lose his work, lose his income, and struggle. But that was not the only pressure being exerted on the believers. These meetings not only had a religious tone, but they had, let's just say, a party tone. And they were expected to join into the party, and meet people, and be with people, and perform certain acts with people. And there were great pressures to drink and enjoy yourself at these wild parties. And failing to join in or even starting to condemn those types of practices would be seen again as a betrayal to your guild. And so these strong cultural pressures toward idolatry and immorality the believers were facing there in Thyatira. And isn't it amazing that when the Council of Jerusalem was called together and they were debating the issue of circumcision and they made their decision and they communicated it to the churches in the known world at that time, that the word that went out from the Council of Jerusalem was, you don't have to get circumcised, but you do need to avoid two things. You need to avoid immorality and you need to avoid idolatry. That was clear, a clear calling for God's people. And don't forget, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. That's often the message of the prophets. Turn from the idols. Turn from your immoral ways and live a holy life before the Lord. And so Jesus is coming here as the great prophet telling his church to not listen to Jezebel. And by the way, remember what happened to Jezebel. Oh, she prospered for a time. She turned the nation away from me for a time. Ahab married her. I understand he married her in order to accomplish trade among the nations. And so they did prosper for a time. They did get Naboth's vineyard for a time. But remember, I sent my fiery prophet Elijah against them. And he spoke his word. And he put to death the false prophets, and ultimately she was trampled to death. She paid the consequences, as did her children, for what she did. And now the true fiery prophet of the church is speaking to his people, and he's saying, you better avoid her ways. Turn from your idolatry. Turn away from your immorality, because you belong to me. I have died for you. I have redeemed you from this. And you have to trust me to care for you. I'm now your identity in this world. Jesus means business friend about your business. He means business. And in this age of tolerance, in this age where everyone's expected just to be allowed to go their own way, where we even see churches that say they're of Jesus Christ making friendly alliances with false religions, where professing Christians go to work but they're playing around at their workplace, and where churchgoers can so often show by their actions that they rank their religious interests and commitments far below their marketplace ones, Jesus tells us there are some things He will not tolerate. He said He had been patient with this woman and the congregation in verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent for her sexual immorality. And so her time was coming to an end. And there's a warning here. And we as God's people need these types of warnings to be serious about our faith in the workplace and throughout our work weeks. There are pressures upon us to compromise our obedience to the Word of God where we work. There are times where we're intimidated not to name the name of Christ wherever it may be that we work, whether it's in a public school or on a construction crew or wherever it may be in some business environment. Don't name the name of Christ. We are encouraged to join in and give our money to anti-Christian causes. We're encouraged to make shady deals under the table, to ignore laws in order to prosper. We are tempted to make the bottom line our bottom line, as if what we make is all that matters. And Jesus warns us, don't fall to those temptations. Stand strong. Remember that your membership in the church, your citizenship in heaven, is of a far lasting value than your name in this world. And if you even have to lose your job for the sake of my name, it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't sacrifice your integrity. Don't sacrifice my name. Honor me. Honor me. And I will honor you. Remember our Lord as we're working. Remember the Lord detests a church that is worldly. We're to be the salt. We're to be the light out there in this world. And if the salt loses its savor, what worth does it have anymore out there? Shine in what you do with the brightness of Christ. And remember this third reminder that Jesus gives to us. Church, work knowing the Lord desires worship. He desires worship, but work knowing that. So often, when we talk about worship, we only associate it with being here in the sanctuary or family worship or maybe private devotions. And that is worship. That's the heart of worship. But friends, you can't go into those places of worship and then leave from there and live as you want and say that you're worshiping God. You also worship God. Worship, another word for it, is to serve. You go out and you serve God. You worship God through your work week. That's really what these letters are. They're sermons to a gathered church that where the church is expected in their worship to hear these words of the Lord as the instructions they are and then go out and implement them, fulfill them during their lives lived out through the work week. And Jesus says in verse 24 to this congregation, I'm not going to lay on you any other burden than what I've just told you. Just don't do immorality. Don't do idolatry. That's all I want from you. You just honor me. That's all you got to do. Just rest in honoring me and then watch me do the rest. Because as we worship Christ, as we work, He makes a promise, to be honest, that's hard for me to comprehend, to even really explain to you this evening. Because look what He promises in verses 26 through 28. After He tells them to hold fast what you have until I come, He says, the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Hopefully you recognize that from Psalm 2, where in Psalm 2 we hear that the Christ is given the nations of the earth as his inheritance. And as they try to spurn his ways and resist His rule, He says to those nations, I will break you like a rod of iron breaks a pot of clay. And now Jesus is saying to His church, you are going to share that with me. Live in faithfulness. Be despised. Perhaps be treated like a social outcast, be considered a traitor to your community, be ostracized. You might think, is it worth it? And Jesus says, yeah, it's worth it. Because you will rule with me. You will overcome with me. Now you might think, oh, this is just, again, beyond comprehension. How are we going to rule over nations? How are we going to see nations and peoples dashed to pieces, as it were, here? Well, we have to look not with eyes of flesh, but with eyes of faith. We know from Psalm 2 that Jesus is Lord now. Even when it may not look that way, as we look around us, as we see people disregarding His rule, yet we know by faith that He rules over the nations. And He will bring those nations and those cities within them. He will bring them to naught if they do not listen and heed Him. That's been the message of the prophets through the ages. It was the message of Jesus in His time. And it's the message that He's given to His church here in the book of Revelation. The church is to have a prophetic voice to our nation, to our surrounding communities, warning that if they do not turn to the Lord, there will be consequences that will be paid. Sometimes it won't appear that way. We may have to go through a season of Jezebel ruling, but ultimately, those who stand opposed to Christ, we know, will fall. And we can look around and we can say, well, we're not that much, really. None of us are all that influential, perhaps. We're not a great big congregation that's going to, just by virtue of being here, necessarily affect the mind, the will, the heart of those around us. And yet Jesus tells us, live faithfully before me. Bow humbly and truly pray like you mean it before me. Listen to my word and then go out from my sanctuary and obey that word through the week. Honor me. Stand opposed to the idolatry and immorality that is around you. And then watch me use you. to change hearts, to sway minds, to bring attention and glory to where it belongs, which is to me, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of nations, as He identifies Himself here in the opening verse, as the very Son of God. For those who passionately live for the glory of God in this manner, Jesus promises something that's even more, I think, ultimate than seeing Him deal righteously with the nations of this earth. He says in verse 29, to those who conquer and keep His works until the end, that to them, to that person, I will give Him the morning star. I will give Him the morning star. What does that mean? Well, this book ends with Jesus saying to the churches, I am the bright morning star. To those who love Him, who hear what His Spirit is saying to the church, and who leave a worship assembly and go out into their work each week, living to His praise and glory, Jesus says, I will give to you myself, and your life will blaze with my glory. Your works will be ablaze with the power and might of Christ. And if your life is ablaze with His glory, then people will see. People will know that they are in the presence of one of His own. May it be. May it be. Let us pray to that end.